look at the first verse there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I find it interesting, when we read the scriptures, do we need this designation at the front to give it more authority? See, we really don't. But what about them? Yeah, as these letters were trickling out one at a time, first Galatians, then 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Romans, and as they were coming out, Paul, as you can see at the on the first section there, I went ahead and put all the times he says, I'm an apostle. Go ahead, David.
We might need it. Because some say Paul was not an apostle.
Right. Who says that today? I haven't run into anybody like that.
Well, when I was on the ship, when we were discussing it.
Oh, okay. Okay.
What
do they think he is?
He's not an apostle.
Okay. All right. Well, the Holy Spirit saw fit to say, 10 times there that Paul is an apostle. And according to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what did Jesus give the apostles? Not only the right to do, but the responsibility to do. Okay, first make disciples and then? Okay, teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And a lot of that went to Paul. A lot of it went to Paul. Peter's got two books. James has a book. The Gospels that were written by the various people. But Paul has almost half the New Testament. There's 27 books. He wrote 13 of them. Go ahead, George.
I always tend to agree with David that these statements on here about the Apostle Paul are pertinent because they're kind of like our Constitution of the United States. Would we believe it was what it really was if it didn't have those signatures on it?
Right. And, you know, I'm not disagreeing with that. I'm just saying that when I read the Bible anymore, I just kind of skim through this because I don't really need it myself. I know he's an apostle. I know that the words he spoke were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so I appreciate all these things, but you can see from the number of times that the Holy Spirit felt it was very necessary. Hang on one second, Paul, because of two things in the next section there. First of all, were there counterfeits? Yeah, we got a whole bunch of counterfeits, don't we? What they call the Apocrypha. I think there's like maybe 100 books now of counterfeits. So he talks about by letter as from us. And then I like that second one, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And at this point, he's only written two, but it's evident that that's his plan. He's going to make sure that there's a seal of his writing on there that will make people know. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, I guess one thing that would support the necessity is that even today, there are people who do not like Paul's teachings, and they're going to discard it. They're going to discard it from their whatever their teachings, as far
right.
as the gospel goes. And so it's, it kind of reminds you of the rich man Lazarus. Somebody goes through the dead, even if they don't believe the prophets or ever believe somebody went from the dead. Well, Paul's announcing that he is here an apostle.
Right.
People don't want to believe what he writes because it's
that's a good point. I like that because when you get to chapter 14 and he says women are to keep silence in the church and then he says the things that I write are the commands of the Lord, and what's everybody ready to do as soon as they read that verse? They're going to pitch Paul, but in the very first verse it says Paul an apostle, and he often puts by the will of God. In other words, it was God who put him in this position. And Jesus was also, remember, for this very cause I have appeared to him. And can he be an apostle if he doesn't see Jesus? See, that's one of the criteria.
Right.
for being able to see Jesus. So anyway, the point of this is just to make sure we understand that this book is stamped with divine inspiration. And as I say, most of us here have accepted that, so we can kind of skim through this and we don't have to really focus on it. But I like Paul's point, and I think that's what David was trying to get across, and that is that there's a lot of people today, this is where we need to start, because they don't believe what Paul has written about many things in the Scriptures. And so they want to toss them out. All right, so we come down now to the word saints. And sadly, because of the Catholic Church, what do most people think when you say a saint? Okay, it's a special person, right? And as David pointed out, first thing you have to be is dead. Second thing you have to be is you have to have performed a miracle. And then the third thing you have to be, what's that?
Well, maybe it's just one. There used to be two miracles.
Okay, well, anyway, but what do the Scriptures teach about this?
Saints are alive in the church.
Yeah, they're alive, and who are they? You have to be a cut above. So Alan will never be a saint because he's just not quite good enough. Is that how it works?
Well, it's a Christian's verse.
Yeah, it doesn't. It just means you're washed in the blood of Christ, right?
Yeah.
That makes you holy, and that's what the word saint means. Now, once again, I went ahead and put in here how many times Paul said saints, and how many times he just said church, and what's the difference between a saint and the church?
Church.
Just perspective. We're called out. As soon as we're called out, what do we become? Holy. Once we're holy, we are saints. So the word saints, and of course faithful, because do you stop being a saint if you fall away and then have to be rebaptized when you come back?
No.
No. But are you faithful?
No.
No. So the first one, you could say, well, that person remains a saint but he is a lost saint. But you could see in Ephesians, and then the rest of them, you've got saints, faithful brethren, church, called to be saints, beloved of God. So all of these things are promises to the people who are in the church. So are they our promises? So again, we don't want to read through this too quickly. As we pointed out, Paul's an apostle. We need to pause. We are saints. We need to pause. So to the saints who are in Ephesus. All right. So this particular letter is directed specifically to one local church. Talked about this a lot on Sunday morning. This is the needs for the church in Ephesus. And then he's going to write another letter to Romans. He's going to write another letter to various congregations that have that need. And so let's go ahead and jump to the next page. Now, there's three verses here. Let's go ahead and read them. I think they're really important because this is why we're saints. We'd have to be saints because of what our body has become. Let's see. Let's start back there. Charles, you want to read that first verse? 1 Corinthians 6.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay. Now, because we've just finished going through this, I think it should be pretty obvious to all that if we are living stones in the temple, and what is the temple? Isn't that God's house? So who's living in the temple? God's living in the temple. And Christ dwells in our hearts through what? Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us because whose instructions, I mean, yeah, you can say Paul is an apostle, but who really wrote this book? And so the Holy Spirit is working inside of me because every time I set aside my will to do what he has said, He's dwelling in me and he's controlling me. Not literally, I'm just saying as an influential. But the bottom line is, whether it's a book, if my mom and dad write me a note, they say, this is what we want you to do before we come home. They didn't tell me that, so I don't have to worry about it, right? No, there's no difference between a book. The influence of the parents, if the parents say, today you will mow the lawn, you will empty the dishwasher, you will, and they list it all out, and so I move from thing to thing to thing, because who's dwelling in me and telling me to do those things? My parents. All right? So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Our body, not only are we individual stones in the temple, building a temple, but our body has actually become a temple. Because, again, we go back to chapter 4, where he says, some are gold, some are silver, some are rubies or emeralds or diamonds, and some are wood. And the difference is going to be how much we have made the Holy Spirit a part of our lives, how much he is guiding us, how much he is directing us. Our body is his temple, but we're not always listening to him. All right, the next verse. Oh, go ahead, Charles. Sorry.
I just wanted to add something, too, about that scripture that was read right there. You know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says also, too, that you were bought with a price.
Right.
What was that price? That was Christ's blood. Right?
Yes.
So, in other words, you're not your own. So, it has to be through the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's exactly right. How did Paul put it in Galatians 2:20? I've been what? No? Crucified with Christ? Who's living now?
Christ.
He said, it's not me anymore. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How's he live in me? Well, once again, through the scriptures. The same way that we abide in him and he abides in us, and the same way that we become stones of gold, stones of silver, because we are changing and becoming what the Lord wants us to be. So the next verse has to do with being holy. So this is more our conduct. The previous verse is what we are and how we need to maintain it. This verse is a little different. Barry, you want to read that, please? 1 Peter 1:14-17.
If you children, not conforming yourself to lust, just as in your ignorance. But as the he who call you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because of this written, be holy, for I am holy, throughout the time of your stay here in fear.
Okay. So we have a responsibility here. We have to be okay. Let me ask you a question. I'm 99% holy because I follow the Lord 99% of the time. What about that 1%? What does that make me? How much do you have to have in you to not be holy anymore?
100%.
Yeah, that's why he says in all your conduct. All right, and that's why at the end of the day, sometimes we have to repent, because that's how we complete the conduct and keep ourselves holy. So, be holy, for I am holy. Sanctified, set apart, consecrated for God, in his image, after his likeness, trying to bring ourselves back to what he is. And so, we need to be holy because we're saints. And we are saints because we are holy. All right, let's look at this last verse. Karen, you want to read that, please?
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Okay, so the point of these scriptures is just to show how important, if we're a saint, how important our responsibilities are, and how important we are to God, because we are his holy people. We have replaced Israel, right? We are the Israel of God. That's what Paul told the Galatians. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Circumcision is what we need. The circumcision of the heart. Okay, so faithful in Christ. I'm not going to spend much time on that. I think we know what being faithful is. So let's move to verse 2. And when again, I don't want to spend a lot of time because we have in the past on these two terms. But these are the normal. It's kind of like when we write a letter. How do we usually start a letter?
Dear.
Yeah, dear. What do we mean by dear? I mean, I don't even know these people. Why do I call them dear?
Well, it's supposed to be very friendly.
Okay.
Salutation.
And so it is a salutation. Now, when I say good morning, what is it?
Greeting.
It's a greeting. Okay. And do I mean any longer, I hope you have a good morning? I mean, when we say good morning, is that what we mean? I hope you're having a really good morning? Should be. I don't know that all of us are thinking that way. But that's how the Greeks and the Jews would greet each other. The Greeks would use the word charis, which is grace. And the Jews would use the word shalom, which is peace. So when they greet each other, that's how they greet each other, and they're wishing them grace, which is a favorable day where a lot of things you didn't deserve come your way, and peace means you're having a day where the conflicts that are normally confronting people are not going to be confronting you. So I hope you have. But when it says from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, does that elevate it a little bit? So what's God's greeting to me as a saint? Grace and peace. All right, that's what he wants for me. And that's what this letter is starting with. Grace to you. And again, you can see at the bottom of the page there how many times Paul starts a letter like this. Matter of fact, I think it's every time. I think when it comes to these two greetings, they are emphasized, and they're not just from God. Who else are they from? They're from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, we don't pray directly to him. Does that mean we don't have a relationship with him, that he's not felt in fellowship with us? Yeah, of course. He is wishing us the same grace and peace. And that's pretty obvious, because what does he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He makes a decision. I don't want to drink this cup, but I'm going to do your will. So as a result of that, does he bring grace and peace? Yeah, we wouldn't have grace and peace without that sacrifice. But the second part is, would we have that grace and peace if God hadn't sent him to sacrifice for us? So they're both involved, and that's really how this book is going to unfold, is it's from God, and it's going to be through or in Christ. All right, let's go ahead then and jump to the next page. Now, when do we use the word eulogy, usually? Okay, we use it at funeral, because we don't speak ill of the dead, right? You try to find nice things to say about people. Sometimes, if you're honest, how much can you say?
Keep your mouth shut.
Yeah, sometimes when I do a funeral, I don't even focus on the person. Other times, I go interview the family and I try to speak well of the person, especially if they're a devout Christian. Now, I'm not saying we're elevating them. I'm just saying that's what we do in our culture. That's what we do. It's our custom to remember somebody and to give them a eulogy. The Greek word eu, as we've talked about so many times, is the word good. So the evangelist is the one who is preaching the eu angelos. Angelos means message or messenger. Eu means good. So the good news. What is the gospel? It's the good news. All right. So the gospel is the same word. It has its you, and then with the word message. So it's the good message. All right. So when we talk about God and we use a eulogy, what are we doing? We're praising him. We're talking to him. We're praising him. So God is worthy of our highest praise. I don't think we can even begin to comprehend how much God has done for us. because we take it for granted. In the physical realm, what has God done for us? Oh, just everything, right? I mean, there's not one thing that we enjoy that God didn't make and God didn't plan and that God didn't want us to enjoy. And as a result of that, we should feel good toward Him. And you see that in this psalm. Jean, you want to read that for us? Psalms 103, 1 through 5.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?
Okay, and what's the answer to every one of those questions? God. And sometimes in the morning, when I'm tired or I'm off a little bit and I can't think of how to hallow God's name, I just go over and read this verse to myself. And I ponder it. Now I think I'm going to use Ephesians 1, too, because there's a lot in there, too. But this passage is a eulogy. And it doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He talks about as a father pities his children. The Lord pities us. As far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our sins from us. He has developed this concept, which, like I say, how often do we think about this in the course of a week? How often are we thinking, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me? And we had a sermon on this a few months ago. We should be giving thanks how often? Always, and for what? All things. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. So, always in everything. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Do we thank God always and for everything? And then you try to figure out, well, what exactly does that mean? I've got to sleep for 8 hours a day, so I can't be doing it then. But I think the basic idea is that every time something good happens or every time you see something that's amazing, what should one of your first thoughts be? Let's share this with God. Let's thank God. Let's praise God. And if we get accustomed to this, as he says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So the intensity here, the all-encompassing nature of it, because we've talked about this in the past. What's the only thing we can give to God that He doesn't already have? Praise, right? True praise. Everything else is His. So I bring Him my money on the first day of the week, but if I'm not cheerful and happy and excited, what did I really give Him that wasn't His? Nothing. And so this passage, this idea of blessing God, and as I say, when we go through this particular section, we're going to be, as we see all the things that are done, it's going to be very humbling and amazing. So we come down to the next little, I don't know what to call it, right in the middle of the page, we have blessed God. The word be isn't in there. This is an adjective. God is blessed. Blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, same Greek word, only now it's a verb, with every spiritual blessing, same Greek word, but now it's a noun. Now, an adjective describes something about someone. It's a characteristic. So God is a blessed God. And then His action is, He has blessed us. And then what has He blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing. So now we're talking about individual blessings, which are, they are nouns. So we have the characteristic, we have the action, and then we have the thing that we are possessing. So every one of these things is going to follow that characteristic. Now, I want to read this paragraph underneath it. As we hear this for the first time, we can't fully comprehend the fullness of these blessings. When asked, most Christians would speak of God's forgiveness or the blood of Christ. or the hope of heaven. But our problem is, what do we walk by?
Faith.
We walk by faith. And where's faith come from?
Hearing the word of God.
Hearing the word of God. And if we haven't read this passage lately, and we haven't started to add up all of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, how can we eulogize? How can we praise God? Because we can't see it. We walk by faith, and we look at the things that are not seen, but how do we find? How do we figure out what the not seen is? Well, we have to look. So when he says every spiritual blessing, it's out of our domain. If it's a physical blessing, is he talking about it here? If you can see it, if it's just a part of this particular physical creation, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about every spiritual blessing that can only be found in Christ. So when Jesus died on the cross, he bought us some things that nobody else has, but that nobody can understand or see, because we have to tell God what, or God has to tell us what they are. George?
Well, not to disagree with what you're saying, but I think it's very important for Christians in particular to remember the amazing physical blessings we have every day.
Right.
But we tend to even never think of those. And a lot of people, for instance, there's a beautiful sunrise or sunset, they don't even notice it or even think about it.
Right.
But spiritual blessings are evident almost as much too, but we, as you're saying, don't often think of them as much as we ought.
Right. Well, and the difference is, in the physical realm, can I see all of God's blessings? I can take them for granted, but do I know what they are? I mean, every time something good happens to me, is that a blessing? And so I know what my blessings are in the material realm. What do I get in the spiritual realm when I'm baptized into Christ? And like I said, forgiveness of sins, washed in the blood, going to heaven. But then what? All right, what is this every spiritual blessing? And so let's go ahead now and turn to page 4. And I've diagrammed Ephesians 1. 3 through 14, and I've put in bold, in capitalized, underlined, the capitalized, underlined, italics is everything God has done. The black, bold capitals that are not italics, that's everything that has been done through Jesus. In other words, Jesus made all of this possible. And then we have the spiritual blessings themselves, and they're just underlined and bolded in regular print. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I spent a lot of time last week, and I thought about it, and I'm still not quite prepared to understand what it means to be in Christ. I don't quite fully comprehend it, because I'll show you why in just a few minutes, but you can see underneath that the first set of columns are the relationships because we're in Christ. The second are the spiritual blessings because we're in Christ. So the word in Christ, I think more than likely, if you follow the flow of the thought, it's in him, in Christ, in whom, until verse 14. Then he says, he made him to be head over all things to the what?
To the church.
The church, which is his body. Now, if I'm a member in Christ's body, am I in him? Yes. So, and then he continues on. We were created in what? In Christ Jesus. All right. So now, he is, so to speak, the factory by which all of this occurs. So it's in him, and I think probably because if you touch on the parallel passages in Colossians 2 and in here, I think baptism is what he's talking about. I think when we go into the water of baptism, we die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him, we come into contact with him. Everything he has done, sounds like the batteries are going out here, everything he has done is mine. because now I have a relationship with him. So it's just like before you're married and after you're married, you have a totally different relationship. Before you're married, you're two. What happens after you get married? You become one flesh. And what does Paul say about that? About the time you think, well, I know exactly what that means. What does Paul say? This is a great mystery, but I speak in regard to Christ and the church. So he doesn't even touch on it for us. So, but this one flesh is a whole lot more than we can comprehend. And I think being in Christ is similar to that. But as I say, you see how many times it's mentioned. He chose us in him. If we're in him, are we chosen? If we're not in him, we're not chosen. The choice is made of whether we're going to get in him or not. That's where God chose. God put every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we choose to get in him, we have those blessings. This is not predestination. It's not foreordination. It is simply a decision made in eternity. If you want to get to heaven, if you want spiritual blessings, where do you go? You have to go to Christ. If you won't believe Christ, if you won't follow Christ, you get nothing. And there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about that in just a while. Well, we'll probably talk about that next week. All right, so he chose us in him that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. All right, so anybody here want to be holy? Well, there's only one place you can be holy, because you and I will never be holy on our own, right? Even if I could perfectly keep the law for the rest of my life, what's already happened? I'm already in sin. And if it weren't for Christ, how would I die? You can't fix it. The first time you sin, you're dead. How do you fix it? You can't. Only God can. And he said, I've done it through Christ, and you're not going to get it unless you go through Christ. All right, go ahead, Virgil.
Over the years, I've had somewhat of the same dilemma. So you're probably not alone, Alan. It's a very deep subject. And by not understanding how we get there, it's probably one of our hindrances from being there. It's a matter of lifestyle change, for one thing. It's from what I was until what the Scriptures teaches me to be. And a lot of times that's very difficult to do.
Yes.
Very difficult to do, because all sin, or even items that are not sin, but just not in Christ, they're enjoyable. They're fun. And you can't, a lot of times, nail down anything that is really wrong with it, but it's still not the lifestyle that a Christian ought to have.
Right.
It's difficult, but it is doable. If a guy like the Apostle Paul can do it, then we can do it.
Right. Yeah, and that's right. And so, but God has made our connection with Jesus the means by which we become holy, the means by which we become without blemish, the means by which our sins are forgiven. We cannot get any of those things except through Christ. Accepting him, confessing he's Lord, submitting to him for the rest of our lives. All of that is required for God to give us the blessings that he purchased on the cross. And even though those blessings purchased on the cross, they're inexhaustible. What does John say about it? 1 John 2:2. His propitiation, his undoing all the damage of sin is so powerful it could cover the sins of what? The whole world. Every sin from Adam until the last person that ever sinned. Would God say, oh my, we're running out. We're running out of power here. We're running out of the ability to pay for this. Never. So God could forgive everyone, but he's made the decision back in eternity, you must honor my son, because he made it possible. Matter of fact, I didn't read it. You might want to read it later, but this passage on the previous page where it talks about he decided to use Jesus as creator Who created everything? Jesus did, right? The Word did. And He created thrones and dominions and power, and He made Him head over the church so that in all things He might have the preeminence. All right? So He gave Him a name, Philippians 2, that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, what will every knee do? Every knee will bow. And what will every tongue do? Confess Jesus as Lord. So you can do it now, but you will do it later. Because that's God's plan. When we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, well, I'm not sure if we're going to see that. Because what happens after the end? What does He deliver back to God? He delivers the kingdom back to God. So, but the point is, we will see Him as He is. And that's going to be an amazing thing. All right, so He foreordained us to adoption as sons. This is verse 5. Through Jesus Christ unto Himself. Without Jesus Christ, could we be adopted? No, that was His ordained plan. And Jesus paid the price, so that was the only way that it could happen. So He foreordained us to adoption according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So where's all the grace found? In the Beloved, in Christ. There's no grace outside of Christ. That's the way God planned it. All right? In whom, this is in Christ again, we have redemption. So here's another spiritual blessing. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Once again, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, but He's already told us where it is in verse 6. His grace was freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. But now we learn a little more about this grace. Now, verse 10. Unto a dispensation. What's a dispensation? We talk about three dispensations, don't we? The patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian. Now, you go into the bathroom. What's a paper dispenser do? Okay, it dispenses paper. Now, are all dispensers the same? No, you got one that you put your hand in front of, you got one you pull down and you get one little piece, you got some that you pull down and tear it up. They're all different kinds of dispensers, but what do they all do? They give us paper. Now, a dispensation gives God's authority. In the Old Testament, in the patriarchal age, how was God's authority dispensed? Directly to the fathers, right? Directly to the patriarchs. In the Mosaic dispensation, how was God's authority dispensed? Through the law of Moses. In the Christian dispensation, how is the authority God dispensed? Through Jesus. So a dispensation simply means the means by which God's authority is dispensed to man, just like that paper dispenser. And it isn't just a paper. They have cup dispensers. I mean, they have all kinds of dispensers, and what they mean is delegating out something. And so a dispensation simply means the means by which God's authority was given, and if you wanted to submit to God's authority, if you lived under the Mosaic dispensation, how else could you submit to God's authority? And if you live in the Christian dispensation, how do you submit to God's authority? All authority, Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, be given to me. All right, so when it says unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up all things in Christ, now, what does it mean, a sum? 2 + 2 = what? Which is, what is 4? Is 4 the sum? Yeah. What if it's 2 + 2 + 2 + 2 + 2 + 2 and we just keep going? When we get all done with it, what are we going to have? It's going to be summed up. Now, everything that exists in the spiritual creation, and as George pointed out, everything that exists in the material creation, where does it come from? It comes through Christ. It all comes through Christ. I'm amazed as I study more and more Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, and I start seeing how clearly God has revealed that Jesus was actively involved as the Word in every act of creation. And so the Son was created by God through who? Through Jesus. So the Son is in Christ. just like we are in Christ. Except ours are spiritual, the Son is material. All right, so God has summed up everything in Christ. And again, if you read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, you're going to see exactly the same thing. All right, so we got a dispensation. Now, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, in Him, I say, it's all in Christ, in whom we were made a heritage. Now, what's a heritage? What you inherit, right? So what's God going to inherit? We are the heritage because we're in Christ. In Christ, we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. So when the creation's over, what will God receive? Those who are in Christ. What about the rest? Where's the earth going to be? Heavens? All burned up. What about the souls of the wicked? Eternally separated from Him. But the saints will go marching in, right? They will be allowed into heaven. So, in whom we were made a heritage, according to the purpose of Him. Then, I'll just quickly read verse 12, because we're just about out of time. Actually, we are out of time. To the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory, we who had before hoped in Christ. In whom, you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Who's the we and who's the who? I mean, who's the we and who's the you? Well, the we are the Jews. Who are the you? You latecomers? The Gentiles. All right. In whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's another spiritual blessing. All right, I tell you what, next week, I'm not going to go through this again because it obviously takes a lot of time, but we will pick up with all of these spiritual blessings and all these relationships, because it's fascinating to see that all the churches of Christ are in Christ. All the churches of Judea are in Christ. And it's just an interesting concept. All right, we'll stop there. Thanks, everybody.